up and pray. It kind of builds off of the theme of what we've been talking about over the past several weeks, the spiritual gifts. There's some things we must remember about spiritual gifts, whether they're the motivational gifts, whether they're the gifts for the ministry, or the manifestation gifts, the three sections. First and foremost, all of these gifts are by God, or from God. We don't possess them, we don't have them, they are given to us by God. The second thing is that you have a gift. You have one. God has given you one. Third thing, that gift is not to be esteemed higher than somebody else's gift. You're not to look at somebody and go, I'm more important than you. And then the fourth thing is, the purpose of the gifts is to profit and to build and to edify the church. Those are mandatory things that we must understand, must implement so that we are a strong church. And so we ask the elders to come up because guess what? They are part of the body and they pray for the service. Some people say, well, how come the pastor doesn't pray for the service? Well, because there's other people that can pray for the service, right? We're all part of the body. And so that's their part of helping the body and praying over the service. So just in case you were wondering about that, because some people are like, how come Bill never prays or whatever? It's like, well, because that's the elders do that. I could pray, right? There's nothing wrong with that. The point is that we are a body, and I need them, and they need me, and we need you, and it's just a big family that we have here. All right, so let's get into the book of Romans here. We're going to go back to it after our spiritual gift field trip, and we're going to get back in, but you must remember, you are needed within the church. You are that missing puzzle piece to complete the picture if you're not using your gift within the body. So, after this, in chapter 12 of Romans, Paul's going to start to shift. He's already kind of started to shift the focus from good sound doctrine, which was the big bulk of the book, the letter, if you will. And now he's starting to look at our individual kind of aspects of what this looks like. And so we're going to put an image up here on the screen. And I want you, test time, right? I came back with a test. I want you to tell me what this image is. I want you to tell me what you see. And if you can identify it, or maybe it's going to take a little bit of an effort for you to identify. All right, there it is. Oh, a tree? Oh, apple tree. How do you know it's a tree? This is the audience participation of today's program. How do you know it's an apple tree? How do you know it's a tree? A trunk, okay, branches, what else? I mean, it could be a bush. It could be a really large weed, right? No. You've identified it because of the bark, the trunk, the branches, the leaves, and then we even got into more detail once we saw the fruit. There are some people who can identify that tree without the fruit. They can look at the leaf pattern, they can look at the bark, they can look at the structure of the tree. They can look at these things and go, oh, that definitely is an apple tree, even without leaves or apples. So, when we start to look at people, there's a difference with people, right? How do you identify what a Christian looks like? What makes us stand out from every other person? So the next image that comes up is a person, and how can we look at that person and go, oh, that person is a Christian. I know the answer to this. It's by the t-shirt they wear. Maybe the necklace they have on. Or the earrings they have. Maybe they have cross earrings. Or maybe it's the bumper sticker on their car, right? Is that what identifies them? So if I went back to that apple tree and I took a sticker and said peach tree and put it on there, does that change it to a peach tree? No. And so today, as we turn in Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 9, Paul's going to start to paint a picture of what the Christian looks like. And so that we can stand out, just like an apple tree stands out from all other trees. It's similar, but it's unique. How can we stand out from amongst everybody else? So chapter 9 of the book of Romans, chapter 12, verse 9 says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. Not lacking in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality." Okay, so right there we start to see some differences that would mark us or that would identify us different than everybody else. The first kind of group, you can break these into four different groups. The first group is this section of love sincerely. You can say love sincerely. What does that look like? Well, we'll break that down here in just a second. The second group is to serve the Lord. The third, conquer trials. And then the fourth is to meet needs unselfishly. Those are the broad descriptions or the identifiers, if you will, of what a Christian looks like. So now let's go back to that first section, that section of love, sincerely, and let's take a look at that because this is a challenging one. Partly because the English language is so vague. The English language is broad in its term of what does love mean? What is it love? Versus what the Bible says. So let's start off in verse 9 where it says, "Let love be without hypocrisy." So this word hypocrisy is to play the part. It's an ancient term for an actor. If you were a hypocrite, you put on a mask and you played the part of somebody else. So we have a little bit different understanding, but the principle is still the same, right? I put on the mask of a Christian, I wear the t-shirt, I have the jewelry, I have the bumper sticker, but behind the mask, I'm a different person. That's what it means to be a hypocrite, to say one thing and to do another. And we're to love sincerely with no hypocrisy. How do I do that? How do I love somebody? How do I love the unlovable? Is a good question. You're going to notice here as we conclude this section, this is how we act towards one another. It says, do this to your brothers. Brothers meaning the body of Christ. Sometimes we love the world and we love the people of the world more than we love the people in the church. You will go out of your way to help a non-believer and then think twice about helping someone within your church. And that's not supposed to happen. Do you know how Jesus says that one identifier of being a disciple of Christ is? He says this, he says, "You will be known for your love for one another, and by this they will know you're my disciple." Right? And so how is your love to one another? Would you rather spend time with those outside the church? Would you rather spend time with people in the church? Will you go out of the way for them? Okay? Now, going on to this next one, abhor what is evil. So this is actually the opposite of love, if you think about that. Now you have to ask the question, well, what is abhor? It means to hate, to despise, to really look at with disdain, right? To have no part of it. That's what it means. So now the next question after that is, well, what is evil? Now it's easy to have your definition of evil as like, hey, murdering somebody, right? There's a lot of evil going on. Just turn on the news. A lot of evil happening, right? People being maliciously attacked, right? People being beaten up, people being, stolen from, abused, being withheld from the needs that they have. This, and we're looking at that, that's so evil. But what does the Bible define as evil? Evil is the opposite of what is moral. Okay? So what is moral? Moral is that internal kind of right and wrong. There's an internal portion of everybody, and this has been proven that no matter where you live, no matter which culture, no matter which society, which country, even which time frame you lived in, there was always this sense of, hey, if I do something that's not right to somebody, it's wrong. If you go up and you take from them, that's wrong. If you go up and you abuse them, that's wrong. There's that sense of that. Now, there's refining that has to happen, but there's always been that sense of what is right and what is wrong. Interesting enough, did you know that the education system is saying that we have gained our morals through the evolution process? That over the course of millions of years, we have learned to deal with each other as societies and cultures. And because of that, there's this sense of right and wrong that has been put into us through this evolution. That is a bucket, truck, semi, boatload of poo. Are you kidding me? So, let me get this straight. So you're saying because of the evolution process, I gained my morals. So let's just ride with that. Let's go with that. So what about the animals? Didn't they evolve too? And after all, we evolved from animals. So how come we have morals and they don't? Oh, but they do. Because they studied chimpanzees and they have identified compassion and apathy and sorrow in chimpanzees. So now they say they too have morals. It gets, are you guys confused? So here's the problem. We can't take our level of intelligence and try to impute that into something else. You cannot, because you're moral, instantly think, well, that thing must be moral too. Now, do animals show those kind of traits? Sure they do, right? You can tell when an animal's sorry or mad or whatever, but that doesn't mean they're moral. That doesn't mean they have the sense of right and wrong. I guarantee you that if you put two chimpanzees in, you know, starve them for a while, and you throw a banana in there, the fight's going to be on. And they don't care. They're not going to go, well, you know what? Let's think about this. Let's break this thing in half. And you get some and I get some. Oh, you got a little bit more than me. I feel so bad. Come on. Isn't it ridiculous? So where do the morals come from? Well, the answer is found in Genesis. Did you know that? In the beginning, God created. And who did he create? Man in what? His image. So you see, God, if you were created in his image, and God, would you agree, is moral? I mean, he is the absolute truth, right? And so if you're created in his image, then you instinctually know right and wrong. Okay, pretty simple, right? So now getting back to Romans, if I am to hate, to despise, to run away from anything that is evil, that means anything that is not moral. And you can even simplify it more than that. Anything that is not right in God's eyes. Right in God's eyes. So there's a lot of other teaching that goes on. I mean, even when we started out in Romans, for since the beginning, since creation, God's invisible attributes being what? One of them being right and wrong are clearly seen, being understood by those things which are created, us. It's all right there. But then Jesus even says, you know what? To help you understand right and wrong, we'll give you some laws. I mean, Jesus says, if you love me, right? Love sincerely. How do I love God? What did he say? You will keep my commandments. That's not saying if you want to be saved, you'll keep my commandments. Please understand, that is a completely different topic. That is a salvation by works, which we do not believe in. After we have that salvation that God has given us, then God says, hey, if you want to show, if you want to demonstrate how you can love me, keep my commandments, right? It's kind of like being identified with the fruit on the tree. So, simple, right? If you're struggling with what's right and wrong, then you can look at the law, right? Don't lie. Don't covet. I mean, you can boil it down. Honor your mother and father. Don't murder somebody, right? I mean, that's easy. That's easy on paper, and then Jesus will say, hey, guess what, gang? Just because you don't do the physical act doesn't mean that you're innocent. He says, if you look at somebody with lust in your eyes, you've committed adultery. He says, if you have hatred in your heart, you've committed murder. And if you're struggling with that, he even makes it more simple. He says, I'll break it down to two. Love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. Okay. That, church, is how we love sincerely without being, hey, we're talking about all this stuff, but we're not doing it. We're not being the hypocrite. And so when we see something that doesn't align with that, it is in God's eyes evil. And you should stay away from it. You should go the other direction. You should despise it. You should hate it. You should want no part of it. If you looked at the apple tree, and the apple tree was marching along in an orchard of peaches, what would you say? That apple tree looks out of place, right? I mean, just play along with the image with me and be like, huh, that's different. So you can either say, why is the apple tree in the orchard of peaches? Or is the apple tree trying to stay an apple tree in the orchard of peaches? Or is he trying to become a peach? In context, that's us. Being a Christian means that you are a citizen of heaven. You are reborn. And as you're walking through other people in the midst, you should look different. If they're doing evil things, you shouldn't be there doing it with them. You should be trying to get out of there. There's a story about Lot in Genesis that right before God destroys Sodom and Gomorrah for its wickedness, chapters 18, and Abraham's praying for Sodom, and then in 19, Sodom gets destroyed. But there's a part in there where Lot sets his eyes upon Lot and chooses Sodom. And then he goes, and you see a progression that he goes from standing to sitting in the city. He's starting to become a peach. Right? But the sovereignty of God and the promise to Abraham pulled him out of there, which is so picturesque of the flood, so picturesque of the soon coming rapture. So if you're to run from evil, then what do you do? It continues on and it says, cling to what is good. Cling to what is good. So if Jesus is telling us, hey, if you have hatred in your heart, you've committed murder, then when you look at somebody, you better change your thinking. When you're looking at somebody, and instead of having lustful thoughts, you better change your thinking, right? And if you're drawn to that kind of stuff, then you have to purpose in your heart to go away. Interesting, again, and I'm all over Genesis right now. It's kind of crazy. But in Genesis chapter 4, Cain kills Abel. And it's kind of crazy, because this really, the Lord hit me with this as I was kind of praying and studying through some stuff, and he's like, man, that just answers so much of the question I have for this. Because check this out. In verse 6 of chapter 4, so the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not well, sin lies at the door. Listen, if you're not on track with what God, his plan is, if you're not doing what's right, if you're not looking for that path of love, sin lays at the door for you. Check it out. And its desire is for you. Isn't that crazy? The sin in your life, it's desiring to have control over you. So, you know, we look at sin as like something that we've got to try to get away from, right? But here in Genesis, it says that sin is desiring us. Isn't that crazy? So what do I do about that? What do you do? It says, you should rule over it. Oh, there's so much there. We could have a whole Sunday on just that section of text. Because I hear it all the time. I just can't help it. Oh, that sin is so powerful. I mean, I heard you loud and clear on Sunday. It's desiring me. Yeah, and then the second part of that is rule over it. Don't succumb to it. Right? Stand up. So that means that God says and admits and knows that there's sin in the world and we are tempted by it. Right? So you might be thinking, well, that's not fair, God. Why don't you just take away that sin? Well, there'll be a day when that's gone. But right now, that sin's there. And that sin is there, and that temptation is there to reveal to you where you are. Did you understand that? It's like taking a test. You take a test not to see if you can pass the test. You take the test to truly reveal where you're at. If I were to take a spelling test, they'd be like, dang, shebang. You're really at this level. And I'd be like, yeah. That should give you a totally different perspective on tests, by the way. Right? So many times we try to take a test with the idea of passing the test. Okay? That should not be your objective. I'm not taking this test to pass it. I'm taking this test to reveal what I know. And if I know it, guess what? Then I pass it. If I don't know it, then guess what? Got to do some studying. Got to do a Some of us are taking the same test over and over again. And we're not getting it. And we're frustrated. We're frustrated. When I took my master mechanical test a few months ago, there was this other person in there, and she's like, oh, I hope I get it this time. She was taking a different test, right? But I was like, well, how many times have you taken it? She's like, I don't know, like 12. And I'm like, okay. I just can't seem to get it. See, she was focused on just trying to pass the test. So she was looking for the questions, and then she was trying to put into her memory the answer to those questions, right? Have you guys ever heard of that? That's a test-taking technique, right? Stop doing that. Just learn the subject matter and then use the test to identify whether you know it or not. Because when it comes to God, he's going to say, you know what? You think you're spiritual. You think you're faithful. You think you're strong in the Lord. You think you love your brother. Well, there, here we go. Pop quiz. And then you're like, oh, I failed so bad. I'm failed. I can't seem to get it. Okay, so look at it and go, why am I failing? And learn the lesson. Learn it. Third grade was the greatest 2 years of my life, church. Some of y'all are still there. That's what the purpose of tests are for. That's what they're there, to reveal what you know. And I told this to my Krav students the other day, because I said, they're all like, oh, I hope I pass the test. I says, you know what? When you're given that belt, whatever level it is, you didn't earn that belt. Do you understand that? You don't earn it if they're a green belt or whatever. When I was given my black belt, it wasn't because I passed the test. It's because I revealed in the test that I was a black belt. Right? So when they take it as a green belt, it's like, hey, this putting this belt on doesn't make you a green belt. This just identifies that you are. That's it. So on test day, just show up and do what you know. Oh, I'm telling you, big secret, it takes a lot of stress off. It really does. All right, let's continue on. Cling to what is good, right? What is good? Well, when you get into the Word of God, if you don't know what is good, you get into the Word of God. This word here should be a mirror to you. It is a lamp unto your feet. It should be a mirror. When you look at this, you should be looking at yourself going, does that identify me? Am I this? And if not, then fix it. Fix it. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. Oh, man. This is where Jesus says, you'll know them. That they're my disciples by their love for one another. Man, this church should just be so kind and affectionate with one another and brotherly love. And this is, again, a Greek term with this brotherly love. It is the term of family, right? Family. You know, if you think about it, this past weekend I went through a pretty intense course. Right, there were 25 of us, and we did, I mean, it would take me probably half the day to explain to you what we went through. But there was one point, I'll tell you this, one point Saturday morning at, 6 o'clock in the morning, and this was after an hour of doing running and push-ups and all kinds of crazy stuff, that we lost count of our push-ups, and me being one of the squad leaders and the other squad leader and our little captain, if you will, at that time, we got in trouble for somebody else losing count. And at 5 o'clock in the morning, 40 degrees, we had to go jump in the pond all the way in, and then finish soaking wet. The point is when you come through something like that and when you finish, there's this sense of kinship, right? Because, I mean, the whole weekend, there was all kinds of crazy things that we did. But at the end of that, there's this sense of a family. Because we went through something difficult together, right? And those other two guys that went in the pond with me, we have that sense of, man, I know, I was there, you know? So listen, as a church, we're the same thing, right? When someone's going through a hard time, we should be going through that with them. When somebody's rejoicing, we should be rejoicing with them, right? And as we march through this life as a body of Christ, we should be united and knit together. That's the brother and the brotherly love that we should have, and we should have that affection towards one another. We were so worried about pointing fingers at each other. Did you see what Bruce did? I saw Jason, and he was going 5 miles an hour over the speed limit. Mm-hmm. In fact, he didn't turn on his turn signal when he went left. Huh. such a sinner. He needs Jesus. That person up there is talking during worship. That person doesn't have their hands up. Have you caught yourself doing that? To some degree? Probably. Is that treating your brother with affection? Brotherly love? Kindness? I tell you, we would be a totally different church if we would start doing that. Totally different church. It continues on, in honor, giving preference to one another. Okay, so brunch is going to be interesting today after that, because no one's going to want to go first. No, you go. No, you go. No, you go. If that's the problem, I'll be like, I'll go. So we can put that up falsely. Did you know that? But it kind of ties in that spiritual gift. Don't think of yourself highly. Now let's talk about this word honor, because this has been my word for the week, hasn't it, Brandon and Jacob? Honor, how do you define honor? There's a lot of different ways, right? Esteeming, revering, right? Respecting. All those different kind of terms we can say boil down to one simple definition, and that is adhering to what is right. Okay? I want you to remember that. Adhering to what is right. So if I'm going to honor somebody, I am going to adhere to what is right to them. I'm going to honor my employer by adhering to what is right for my employer. I am going to honor my mother and father by adhering to what is right for my mother and father. I am going to honor my brother and my sister by adhering to what is right. I am going to honor my wife or my husband by adhering to what is right. Does your wife want you looking at that other female? Would she be okay with that? Would your husband be okay with you looking at somebody else and checking them out? Would they be okay with that? No. So don't do it. Adhere to what is right for them. If they wouldn't appreciate it, then you don't do it. It's that simple, church. Now, adhering to what is right in God's eyes. How do we do that? We've already talked about that. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So how do I honor God? You have the answer. Do what's right. Adhere to what is right in His eyes. Or what's right according to Him. So far we've got the picture of love. And what does love look like? Love looks like I hate evil, I cling to good, I'm kindly and affectionate with one another with brotherly love, not lagging in diligence, is the next one. Fervently in the Spirit, serving the Lord. So now we're moving on to that next subject there, verses 2, to serve the Lord. Not lagging in diligence. Are you diligent in your spiritual walk? Are you diligent in everything you do? Are you? If I have a task, no matter what that task is, am I focused and do I move with purpose and intention? That means I'm being diligent towards that. How's your Bible reading going? How's your prayer life going? How's your love going back uphill for one another? How's that going? If it's not going so good, are you being diligent in working towards it? There's a lot of things going on in my little world right now, especially after this. So yesterday, Brandon and I got up at what was it, 5 o'clock or something, Brandon? I don't know. Got up at 5 o'clock, drove to Manitou to climb 2,700-something steps and then run 3 miles down. And Brandon was trying to encourage me, right, because obviously he's definitely better shape than I am when it comes to that. And he's like, only 2,000 more steps. And I'm like, we just started. Look, it's right there. And then every so often, they have little plaques on the stairs to tell you how far, okay? I told Brandon, I said, stop telling me that, right? Because I don't want my mind up there. I don't want my mind to be at the top. I don't want my mind to say, oh, halfway there, 1,000 more to go. In fact, when those plaques came, I purposely looked away. I didn't want to know. Why? Because all I wanted to focus on was one stinking step at a time. One step at a time. That's being diligent. One step at a time. And then all of a sudden, there were no more steps. And you turned around. And then you did the Rocky moment. Don't get overwhelmed. Sometimes we get ambitious, right? I'm going to read the Bible in a year. I'm going to read it in 90 days. I'm going to read so much. Hey, just pick it up and read it, right? Sometimes I have 5 minutes. Sometimes I have 30 seconds. Sometimes I have an hour. And I just, one step at a time. Don't get hung up on it. Because what happens is you get halfway. And some of us get encouraged. Yes, I only got halfway. I got so much, you know, only 1,000 steps more. And some of us go, I don't think I can make. Man, this first half was so hard. I don't think I can get to the top. I don't think it's in me. One of our punishments this weekend was we had to do 283 push-ups individually as a team. And I'm looking around the room. I'm worried about doing 280 push-ups. And I'm looking around the room going, huh, some of y'all in trouble. I mean, there were small people, there were big people, there were young people, there were old people. And we had to do them in cadence, by the way. And if we got off, we started over. Huh, how'd you do that? One stinking push-up at a time. And all of us got through them. Every single one of us. Kind of cool. Kind of cool. That's being diligent, church. That's being diligent. Fervent in spirit. This fervent is fervent. Heat. Right? Hot. Warm in the spirit. I was making some tea in that little kettle back there, and it started, you know, started bubbling, started shaking. It's like being fervent. Fervent in your spirit. How do you awaken your spirit? A lot of that is just being sensitive to the spirit. You can put a callus on that spirit by crushing the spirit, by not reading the Bible, not fellowshipping, not praying, right? You become numb to it. Serving the Lord. Now we move on to the next one, conquering trials. Well, we kind of already talked about that a little bit with the test thing. But it says, rejoicing in hope. So even though we're taking that step, one step at a time, I know that I'm going to get there, right? And the pain is worth it. Every trial, every tribulation. Listen, why does God allow it in your life? He is allowing it in your life to refine you, to knock those things off. Just when you think you're somebody special spiritually, God says, nope, let's refine that a little bit. Here comes a trial. Here comes a tribulation. Some of y'all are like, man, I'm in a lot of trials. Yeah. Now, that's not always the case, by the way. Just let me clarify that, because I don't want you to get discouraged. Sometimes God will put you through a trial so that you can minister to somebody else. Right? And you don't even know it. And I know we're like, well, thanks, Lord. Thanks for using me as an example. But when you get to heaven and he hands you that crown, and he's going to say to you, well done, my good and faithful servant, you're going to be so humbled, and you're just going to throw that back at him. But you should rejoice in hope. Patient in tribulation. Be patient. James says, you know, enjoy the trial, allowing the tribulation to have its perfect work in you. Being patient in that because it's working it out. Continuing steadfastly in prayer. That's a big one. How's your prayer life doing? Now we move on to the fourth and final one, which is meeting needs unselfishly. It starts off here and says, distributing to the needs of the saints. To the who? The saints. Distributing the needs to the saints. Who's the saints? You are. See, this is where, remember my conversation on good and great? Is it good to minister and to give to the needs of the people around the world who aren't believers? Sure. But here in Romans, Paul is saying, you know what? You're feeding the world and neglecting the body. You're neglecting the body. We should be so attuned to our body, looking around, right? And this isn't just me or Dennis or Dave or Jason or any, you know, none of that. It should be everybody's job. Everybody should be attuned to looking around going, I think that person's in need. So what do? You call Dennis. No! You go take care of it. If you can't take care of it, you can what? Continue steadfastly in prayer. That's free. You can walk up to him and say, hey, what can I do for you? Is there anything you need? And they say, yes, I need this. Maybe you can't provide it, but you know who can, and you could go out there and you can source that for them. You can bring it to the church. We want to always pass the buck when we're fully capable, fully able to provide for them. We need to stop that. We need to stop saying, well, I'll call Dennis and see what he can do, or you know, I'll do this. If you're in need or if you see somebody in need, do what you can to help them. That should be your first priority, right? That should be, this church, this body, supplying the needs of this body should be the first priority so that nobody within this body is in need or lacking. That's a great challenge for us right there. Start to look around and go, who might be in need? Who might need help? Given to hospitality, meaning that, you know, your door is always open for the saints. So again, I think that's the biggest thing that we miss. We want to serve the world and take care of the world, but then when it comes to the church, we neglect it so bad. So we're going to bring that image back up again because I want you to ask yourself, I want you to look at that. I want you to go, how does the world see me? Big question. What does the world see when they look at me? Our God is an awesome God. He does reign from heaven above. There it is. Look at that image. How do they see you? We gave you the indicators. So as we close today and we pray through this with God, Lord, help me see. Church, by the way, I just gave you a pop quiz. Did you know that? Are you loving? Do you serve the Lord? Are you a conqueror? And are you a provider? How'd you do on today's test? If you failed, I want you to understand, it's okay. It's just a revelation of where you are. So the next question is what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? All of this is possible, by the way, because Jesus died for us. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. And if you're thinking, man, I can't do any of this stuff on my own, amen, you can't. God says, my grace is sufficient for you. Where you are weak, I am strong. And so maybe that portion of your life you need to yield to the Lord and allow Him to minister to you and through you in those areas. I'm not very loving. Yeah, me neither. But God is. So let God be loving through you. I'm not very serving. Selfish. Yeah, so am I. God isn't. He so loved the world, He gave the world His only begotten Son. I'm not very much of a conqueror. I give up too easy. Jesus says, you are more than a conqueror through me. And I'm not able to provide. Jesus says, I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. I am the I am of what you need. So as we close today, maybe He needs to be your I am. Lord, we thank you for everything that you have given us. We thank you for your word, which is so sharp. It's able to discern. It's able to enlighten. It's able to bring encouragement and reproach. Lord, I just pray that through your Holy Spirit today, it would sink just so deep inside of every one of us, and that you would reveal to us where we are. And we see those shortcomings, Lord, and I know for me, there's a lot of them that I just, in my heart, say, Lord, I am a sinner. I haven't been very loving. Haven't been very serving. I haven't stood firm in my faith. Lord, please empower me through your Spirit to change, to be different. I'm great through you, Lord. I can do all things through you who strengthen me. And if you're here today and you're thinking, well, it's all impossible for me because I don't even know God. God stepped out of eternity in the form of Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, to die on the cross for you. And when you recognize that and you say, Lord, I am a sinner and I believe in Jesus, I repent of my sins and believe He took my place. On the third day, He rose from the grave, and I believe in Him and I accept Him as my Lord and my Savior. And the Bible says if you do that, if you believe that, you're saved. You now are a new creation. Going back to that apple tree, you might just be a stick in the mud. But as those roots span out, as the Holy Spirit begins to feed you and nourish you, that little stick grows strong and then starts to send out branches, send out leaves, and in due time will produce fruit. Lord, thank you for this church, Lord. We give you all the glory and all you the honor. And it's in Jesus' name we say, amen.
Amen. If you're able to stand, please stand. As we talk about trying to describe who God is, you know, we can say marvelous, He's marvelous and amazing and wonderful, but He's actually indescribable, like I said earlier. We can't really describe Him. But if you just think about how awesome our God is, in the beginning, you know, God created. And so if you think of, like, Like when the sky was starless in the void of the night.
Our God is an awesome God.
He spoke into the darkness and created the light.
Our God is an awesome God.
In judgment and wrath he poured out on Sodom. Mercy and grace he gave us at the cross. I hope that we have not too quickly forgotten that our God is an awesome God. Sing with us. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. Yes, Father, you are an awesome God, and we just thank you for everything you've given us. And we can think of so many things in our lives that we can just say, God is so awesome in my life and to me. And I just ask you guys just to take that away with you and just see the awesomeness, see the attributes of God. They're just clearly seen, as it says in Romans, and just notice God everywhere. And in Jesus' name, I just pray a blessing over you guys. Amen.
I don't know about you guys, but it sure does smell good downstairs. So let's have a bit of
That's right. There is brunch, yes.